The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
It's good to see you guys all here this Sunday morning. I hope that Thanksgiving was fantastic for you and for your family. We've obviously transitioned quickly out of Thanksgiving directly into Christmas, and we'll be talking about this time of the year and Christmas for the next several weeks. Our emphasis this year, our idea this year that we want you to understand and kind of grab a hold of is just called Simply Christmas. We want Christmas to be a simple thing and have a simple message for you. So we're going to be talking about that. Today we'll be in Matthew chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't, there's blue Bibles all over the place. We'll have it up on the screen if you don't have it. Matthew chapter 2. We'll be looking at probably for most of us a familiar Christmas story or story about Christmas today. And I think we're beginning to feel some of the anticipation for Christmas. We're beginning to feel some of the maybe the tension in the air for some of us regarding Christmas. I know that for us, our Christmas decorations and stuff in our yard, we had all that up like over a week ago. We had that finished. I mean, once the tree's up in the house, you know, you start anticipating gifts being under the tree, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Some of us are so excited about Christmas and so ready for Christmas and Christmas shopping that our Black Friday started on Wednesday. A lot of the stores had Black Friday sales that began in the middle of the week as they anticipated the Christmas rush. Here at the church, obviously you see a lot of Christmas just decorations and things up as we begin to anticipate Christmas. Some television channel back on Halloween, either the day Halloween day or the day after, had a Elf marathon where they showed the movie Elf for 12 hours straight, and that was the day after Halloween. And then there's another channel now that's been showing Christmas movies over and over and over again all November long, and I think they have enough movies in the hopper to show all the way through Christmas time. So there's a lot of anticipation that's building around Christmas, and for a lot of us, Christmas just isn't complete unless we have a nice, healthy dose of TV shows and movies that we associate with Christmas, right? Probably when we were growing up, when I was growing up, there was like, you know, Santa Claus is Coming to Town and all the little claymation, you know, TV shows that they had when we were kids, and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you know, and Frosty the Snowman and all that kind of stuff. There's the Christmas Story, which the Red Ryder BB gun, you know, and all that. It's hilarious. The Santa Claus, Polar Express, Home Alone, Die Hard. Does anybody associate Die Hard with Christmas? It came out at Christmas time, and there's some Christmas music in it. I don't know if that counts. But a lot of us associate TVs and movies with this time of the year, and they just kind of do hold sort of a cultural anchor for a lot of us for Christmas time. Unfortunately, there's a lot of mixed messages about Christmas in televisions and television shows and movies. There's a lot of conflicting messages about Christmas in both of those media. I don't think that means that we have a corner on being confused about Christmas. I don't think that just because we are in America, we're in the 21st century, that we're uniquely confused about Christmas and about what this time of the year is about. We're going to look at a story in the New Testament where there is another person that early on was confused about Christmas and how to respond to Jesus Christ and to that first Christmas. So we're going to look today at the Bible. Certainly we're going to look at God's Word, and we're going to have a couple of illustrations from different movies and TV shows to help you maybe kind of grasp a little bit of what we're talking about. So before we go any further, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to speak to us today. So this is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, just let me read this prayer. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. God, I pray that prayer for everyone that's in the room today, Father. God, that you would give them the spirit of wisdom Father, you would pour out your spirit of wisdom in us, God, that we wouldn't mistake what this time of year is about, Father. We wouldn't miss what I think this time of the year reminds us of and may have for us even this year, something new and special and unique that you may have for us this year. God, I pray that we don't miss any of that. So, Father, I pray that you would pour out your spirit of wisdom and revelation, reveal something to us, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, and open up our hearts to a new and a fuller realization of Jesus Christ so that we can live like him, we can look like him, we can love him better than we did when we came in, Father. So, Father, do this prayer in us. Give us the spirit of wisdom. Give us the spirit of revelation, Father. Open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds so we can see you more. We can love you better, Father. In your name we pray, amen.
Wow! What's this?
This is the North Pole.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. Where's the snow?
Why are you smiling like that?
I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite.
Make work your favorite. That's your favorite, okay?
Okay.
Work is your new favorite.
Fine.
Time for the announcement. Okay, people, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town.
Santa! Oh, my God!
Santa here? I know him. I know him.
He'll be here to take pictures with all the children.
Yeah!
Just keep your receipts. 10 a.m. tomorrow.
10 a.m. tomorrow.
Santa's coming to town.
Yes.
Can you sign this for me?
Oh, hi. Santa's coming.
So, a little clip from Elf to remind us of the very first thing that I want to talk about today is that you can anticipate a miracle in your mess. Buddy is full of anticipation for Santa Claus to show up, and the hilarious thing is that when Santa shows up, it's not Santa Claus. He apparently smells of beef and cheese, so he knows immediately that it's not the real Santa Claus. So he is full of anticipation, and we can be anticipating that God has a miracle for us, even in the mess of our lives. And I think a lot of us come to this, and we prayed before we came up here today, and a lot of us have difficult times. This is not an easy time for some of us. For some of us, this is a very hard time. There's painful memories. There's painful things going on in our lives right now, and we feel like God's far, far away. And that's such a opposite message of what Christmas is about, right? That God came near, that God is near us, that God is with us. So there's a lot of good things to anticipate, even in the middle of the mess that we may find ourselves in. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, just the first three verses. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So let's just talk quickly about Herod. I think a lot of times we don't know who these people are, and maybe it sounds like a fairy tale. These are real people. These are actual people who lived in time and space and history. And probably in Herod's calendar, where we find him, we kind of catch up to him in this story. For us, our Christmas is sort of in the middle of wintertime or the beginning of winter here. It's like 80 degrees and whatnot here, but it's still technically wintertime for us. For Herod, all these events probably happened in the fall, okay? So don't get wigged out about that. But just kind of understand that in Herod's world, this is probably in the fall in his calendar. And he has recently returned from a trip to Rome where he has asked for permission from the emperor to be king and for permission to pass his kingdom on to his children. And he has received permission to do that. So this is a really, really good time for him. He has received permission to rule, and he's received permission to pass his kingdom onto his children, his family, when he dies. He is literally a friend of the Roman emperor. And you and I, that's probably no big deal. It's very similar to being the friend of the president of the United States. The most powerful person that you can imagine in the Western world is the emperor of Rome. And Herod would count him as a friend. Herod helped him become the emperor. There was a big battle and several wars and all that kind of stuff. And Herod literally helped him become the emperor. And so they're good friends, actually. It's probably around the time of what we know as the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a Jewish holiday. And so it's actually a very good time. Things are going well for Herod. This is a good time in his life. And he is looking forward. He's anticipating a grand future. And one of the things that Herod is anticipating is building projects. And maybe that sounds ridiculous to me and you. We wouldn't look forward to that. But he did. Herod built a lot. And there are things that you could go see today. I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. And if you were to go over to that part of the world today, you could still see some of the things that Herod built. He rebuilt a lot of Jerusalem. There had been a devastating earthquake probably 25, 30 years before he came on the scene. And he rebuilt much of Jerusalem after that earthquake. He built two fortresses. One of them is the Herodian fortress. One of them is Masada. And if you know anything about Jewish history, if you know anything about the modern state of Israel, you'll know that Masada is the fortress that they take all of their army recruits to on the day of their graduation to this day. It's a sign of Jewish consolidation, of Jews standing up to tyranny. And to this day, they take their graduates from their military academies to Masada, which is still standing today. So you could see that. He also rebuilt the temple. The temple had been in disarray. It had been like half completed. And he came in and he rebuilt it with great splendor. It was really an amazing building that he built there in the temple. And for his buddy, Augustus, that's the Roman emperor, he built him an entire city. He built a whole city that didn't exist. He created a port for ships to come into that didn't exist. This is a huge engineering feat that he did. And in that city, he built a temple, a place where you could worship his friend Augustus. So Herod, at the very end of the day, if you couldn't say anything else about him, he was a great brown noser. He knew how to get in good with the ruling powers. And one of the ways that he did that was by building. And he had other plans, big plans, to build other things that weren't built by this time. So he's looking forward to all that stuff. There's several Herods. Think of Herod as kind of like a family name, almost like Caesar or a ruling name. His nickname was Herod the Great. Now, I don't know who gave him that name. I don't know if he gave himself that name, which he probably could have. But Herod was looking forward to great things. It was in his name, Herod the Great. And on this particular day, important guests show up. So this is a big day. This is a great day, right? Not only is all this other stuff going on, you've had all this success, you have all these plans, you're anticipating all this great stuff that you want to do. These important guests show up. Our Bibles, our scriptures call them magi. It literally just means wise men. It doesn't really mean anything else. It just means wise men. These guys show up from another kingdom. They're very likely very rich people. They probably are representative of another government. Emissaries from another country. They're important people, and they show up to meet you, but then you find out in the text that's not why they're there, are they? They're not there to make much of Herod. They're not there to figure out what he's building. They're not there to find out how great he is. Why'd they come? They came to find the one who was to be born king of the Jews so that they can worship him. Now that alone, just that one thing, is just devastating for Herod. That title, King of the Jews, was a title that he had given himself already. He had already declared himself King of the Jews. And these guys show up and they want to find out where this person, somebody else, has been born King of the Jews so that they can worship that person. But that's his title. So now everything that he had been anticipating and looking forward to, he's not looking forward to it anymore. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was troubled. I think is what my scripture says in verse 3. Yeah, it says it uses the word troubled. It's a tough word to translate, but it's a lot more than troubled. I'm troubled when my Cowboys lose devastatingly on Thanksgiving. That troubles me, okay? I'm not afraid of that, right? It doesn't crush my world. It may ruin the afternoon, but it doesn't crush my world. This word that's used for him isn't just troubled. It really means that he's devastated. He's crushed. He's afraid. Some of your texts, I think some of our oldest texts use that word, will use that word afraid or fear, had great fear. So it's a really heavy, heavy emotional word. So now everything he'd been anticipating, he's not anticipating it anymore. Now he's not anticipating these guests that have come to see him or finding out what they wanted at Christmas time and really all throughout the year. All of our lives are full of things that we're anticipating. We're all looking forward to something. we're all looking down the road and we're thinking, man, I can't wait for that. I can't wait for that person. I can't wait for that event. I can't wait for that raise. I can't wait for that promotion. I can't wait for those kids to come. I can't wait for those kids to leave. You know, whatever it is. We're all kind of looking forward to different things. And Christmas time highlights the anticipation that we sort of live with on a regular basis. Some of us are looking like Buddy. We're looking forward to Santa showing up, and we're looking forward to gifts. Even if we know what's under that tree already, we're looking forward to those gifts that are coming on Christmas. Maybe we're looking forward to a vacation. We kind of live for that time of the year because we don't have to go to work for a week or two, right, or 10 days. We're looking forward to a vacation or no school. Our kids are looking forward to, man, I just can't wait to be out of school. That was the best thing about Christmas for me when I was a kid. I didn't have to go to school for 2 weeks, you know. So we don't have to go to school, trips, or your family. There's all kinds of things that we're anticipating. So let me just kind of tell you about this, where I think Herod is and where I think a lot of us kind of are when we live life in anticipation. Like Herod, when we anticipate a certain life wrapped up in our ways and our plans, and then Jesus shows up, that makes a big mess. When I live my life in anticipation of a certain plan and a certain way of living, and Jesus isn't part of that, and then Jesus shows up in the middle of that, and he makes claims on my life, that creates a big mess, doesn't it? Because I can have retirement plans, I can have financial plans, I can have vacation plans, I can have all kinds of plans. And then Jesus shows up, and he's like, hey, by the way, King of the universe, right? That's me, not you. That kind of creates a mess for many of us. For Herod, Jesus is a nuisance and even a threat. But for the wise men, for the Magi, he's the destination. He's like the whole point, right? He's the focal point. He's the whole deal. He's why they're here. They came to see him. For Herod, the same guy, and I just find this always to be so interesting. It's the same little baby or the same child probably by this time. And he has this opposite, polar opposite effect on these two people. For Herod, he instills fear. For Herod, he's at least a nuisance, if not a threat, to his position and his power and his plans and everything he's looking forward to. For the Magi, he's what they're looking forward to. Jesus is what they're anticipating. That's the whole point for them. That's why they made the trip. That's why they're there. Herod is troubled and he's afraid. When we look forward to a life that doesn't have Jesus in it, any challenge to our plans is shocking. Anything that comes along that challenges our idea of what life should be, of what we're anticipating life to be, is shocking to us. Jesus shows up and he says, I'm Lord, and that is scary. There should be something about Jesus coming into my life and saying, I'm Lord of that, and that should be comforting. But when I make plans without Jesus, when I anticipate a life that I have my plans in that doesn't include Jesus, probably that isn't focused around Jesus, isn't centered on Christ, when Jesus shows up and says, I'm Lord, that shocks us because a lot of us live our lives like, I'm Lord. And Jesus shows up and says, no, I'm Lord. You're confused. I really am the Lord. And that can be a shocking thing and a frightening thing for us. Like the Magi, we can anticipate that Jesus means that God is bringing something miraculous into my mess. And I think that's really a great perspective. I want to have the idea, the perspective of the Magi, that Jesus coming into our world, Jesus coming into our lives, isn't an opportunity to be afraid. It's an opportunity to anticipate, man, God's got something miraculous for me. God's got something huge for me. God's got something I can't, you know, ever anticipate or ever even dream of. He's got something bigger than I can ever think of. It's like the Magi, I want to anticipate that God's got something miraculous coming my way. And I want you to make no mistake, there was a miracle for Herod's mess, and there was a miracle for the Magi's mess. I want you to think about the Magi's. What's their mess? They're from a foreign country. They've probably never been here before. They're not Jews. Somehow or another, we're going to talk about it in a few moments, but somehow or another, these guys figured out that the Messiah, not only that there was going to be a Messiah, that the Messiah was going to be born under a particular set of circumstances, which they were looking for and they were anticipating. And they show up, and I would imagine that they show up at the king's doorstep because they're assuming everybody wants to worship this baby. We're going to the hotbed of this religion, right? We're going to the birthplace of religion. We're going to go to this place where They have the scriptures. They have this idea of a Messiah coming. They should be ready. We're going to just join them in their celebration. But they show up, and what does Herod want to do? He wants to kill the baby. He doesn't want to worship. He wants to destroy Jesus. Well, that creates a huge mess for them, doesn't it? Matter of fact, they have to be warned by an angel to not go back to Herod after they see Jesus. So it creates all kinds of messes for them. But they also understand that it doesn't deter them. It keeps them going. They had a miracle for them. And I just firmly believe that God had something for Herod too, and Herod missed it. There are so many times in Scripture where the bad guy in the story has an opportunity to turn to God. Where the same invitation that's given to a believer is given to this person, and that person rejects it and turns away. Same thing's going to be true in here this morning. There's going to be some of you this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus, we're going to talk about Christmas, we're going to talk about miracles from God, and some of you are going to go, yes, amen, praise the Lord, that's awesome. And some of you are just going to walk away like it's no big deal. Same Jesus, same message, same promises. And like Herod, you'll turn away because it doesn't fit with what you anticipate life to be, what you want life to be, what you're planning your life to be. You'll walk away from it. There's a miracle for you. There was a miracle for Herod. There was a miracle for the Magi. Magi went and fought it, or found it and sought after it. Herod walked away from it. There is a lot to anticipate at Christmas time, and there is, and it's fun, and we should all have a great time at Christmas. There's a whole lot to look forward to at Christmas time. I think the question I would just want to ask each of us before we walk out of here today is, if we believe that God has something big for us, and it's something that you can't see, it's something you can't imagine. Scripture says that God has things in store for us that we can't imagine, we can't even put our minds around, we can't wrap our heads around. If that's true, and if you believe that, are you looking for it? Could you possibly miss it this Christmas? Are you anticipating the miracle that God might have for your mess? Are you looking for the right thing this Christmas? That's the very first thing I wanted to talk about. Secondly, look in verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, Herod asked them where this Messiah is supposed to be born. They say to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what's written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And look in verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So the second thing I want to talk about is you can have hope in an imperfect world. We live in an imperfect world. Things are not always the way we want them to be. I would probably argue the opposite. They're rarely the way that I want them to be. Right? We live in an imperfect world. That does not mean that we're hopeless. We have hope even in a world that is imperfect. That takes us to our next clip. Jacob, would you show that?
Dad, didn't they invent Christmas tree lights so people wouldn't have to drive all the way out to nowhere and waste a whole Saturday?
They invented them, Russ, because people forgot how to have a fun, old-fashioned family Christmas and are satisfied with scrawny, dead, overpriced trees that have no special meaning.
My toes are numb.
You see, kids, this is what our forefathers did.
I can't feel my leg.
They walked out into the woods, they picked out that special tree, and they cut it down with their bare hands.
Mom, I can't feel my hips.
Clark.
Yes, honey?
Audrey's frozen from the waist down.
No, that's all part of the experience, honey.
There it is. The Griswold family Christmas tree.
Isn't it a little big?
It's not big, it's just full.
Dad, that thing wouldn't fit in our yard.
Not going in our yard, Russ. It's going in our living room. Look at it.
It really is beautiful, Jack.
Something else, huh, Russ?
Yeah, Dad.
Isn't it a beaut, Audrey?
She'll see it later, honey. Her eyes are frozen.
Most enduring traditions of the season are best enjoyed in the warm embrace of kith and kin. The three are the symbol of the spirit of the Griswold family Christmas.
Dad, did you bring a saw?
If you watch any of the vacation movies, you'll understand all Clark wants is a perfect something for his family. He wants a perfect vacation for his family. He wants a perfect Christmas for his family. And his entire life is kind of driven by this idea that I'm going to make a perfect Christmas experience for my family. But Clark fails to take into account that we live in a far from perfect world, right? Everything that he tries to do, there's always something or someone that stands in the way of him having a perfect Christmas experience, like his crazy family, or electrical problems, or angry motorists, or the slipperiness of his sled, or the chaos of just one little tiny squirrel, thoughtlessness of his employers, and his very own selfishness. He forgets to take into account all those things, that even though he wants it to be perfect, and he wants everything to be just right for his family, it just doesn't work that way. Life is actually quite a disaster. And there's really not much in life that's set up for perfection, is there? There's just not very much in life that we can count on that's going to all align perfectly all the time. We live in an imperfect world. Herod wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. Rome told him to rule the people. As great as his life seemed to be, as much as he was anticipating everything to be great, as much as it seemed like things were falling into place, behind the scenes, maybe even unknown to him in some ways, things were unraveling already. Things were already began to sort of fall apart. One of his biggest problems was that he was not Jewish, and he had to rule Jewish people. And they hated him. And they hated Rome. And it was difficult for him to rule these people. They were an unruly bunch of people, a mob. They called them a mob several times in some of the places where he wrote things down. His advisors told him to get his family under control. His family was a mess. It was an absolute disaster. Herod's family was far flung and from many different places. And it was a huge mess. And his advisors were telling him to get his family under control. His own family was telling him to get his family under control. He was getting different kinds of counsel from people within his own family about how to handle his family problems. His heart told him that he could have it all. And if I can just get things to line up this way, everything will end perfectly. But life doesn't work like that. We live in an imperfect world. The Magi, they come, they're not discouraged by the imperfect world. They have hope. They run into this circumstance, right? They run into the same set of circumstances, and they run across Herod, who wants to kill the baby, and they get warned by an angel and all that. They're not at all discouraged. They have hope. They have hope in several things. First of all, that this star is from God. They have hope that this star is from God. I take great encouragement from that, that these guys who are from another country, maybe they don't even have the whole Old Testament. We don't know what they're working from here. They're probably from a country that, at the very least, seeks wisdom and direction in life from the stars, like astrology. So they come from this crazy, messed up culture, but they're believing that something is unique about this star. Something is different about this star, that this star comes from God. They believe, they have hope, that the godly founder of their order was right. Now this is fascinating. I've always wondered where the Magi come from. I've always wondered two things. How did the Jews miss everything that the Magi got? Right? How did the Jewish people not... When Herod goes to his own people and he says, hey, tell me about this Messiah. Where is he supposed to be born? They're like, well, it's right here. They flip to it and they show him where it's at. How did all of them miss what these people from another country got? There is a old story that says that these Magi come from an order of wise men that was established by Daniel. Remember, Daniel was taken captive to Babylon, and he was pulled away to the east. And the scripture tells us that he started an order of wise men. It tells us in our Bibles that he began an organization of wise men who would counsel the king and seek godly wisdom and give godly wisdom. So it's quite possible, at least probable, right, that these guys come from the order of wise men that Daniel established hundreds of years earlier, like 700 years earlier. So they're believing that this founder, this godly man who founded their order of wise men, was correct. They have hope that God could even speak through a pagan king. They have hope that it's this man that they go to, this Herod that they go to, who obviously doesn't believe the way that they believe or want the same thing that they want. They're believing that even through him, God can speak to them. They're believing that the Old Testament, the Word of God, was correct. Whatever small pieces of the Old Testament that they had, they're hoping that it's correct. And they are hoping to find this king from God who is worthy of worship. They have hope. And their hope overrides the imperfection of the world that they find themselves in. I don't know, and there's we don't have enough time. I probably need a couch to lay down on to tell you guys, you know, we could go into a counseling session, I guess. I can't tell you, probably over the last year, I'd say the last calendar year, maybe 18 months, how many times I've needed somebody to say, how many times I've needed to look at the Word and say that hope can override the imperfect world that we live in. Not an empty hope, not a wishful hope, not I hope is true. A real hope, a hope grounded in God, a hope grounded in the Word of God, in the person of Jesus Christ. How many times I've needed to know that hope overrides an imperfect world and gives me the ability to go on, because God will do what he said he would do, and God is who he says that he is. Despite our best attempts at living a perfect life, life is grossly imperfect. And there's good news for us, right? That Christ came into that imperfection. Christ came into this world that's all messed up. Matter of fact, when you think about it this way, I tell people all the time that we've done everything backwards. The way you should plan a church, we've done everything opposite. The way you ought to do a church, the way you ought to try to start a church, we've done everything the exact opposite way. And the Lord continues to bless. In a lot of ways, when you look at the Christmas story, you're like, didn't God do everything kind of backwards? He sent the Savior of the world to the tiniest corner of the known universe in Bethlehem, in a manger, somebody's house that we don't even know who they were, right? To some old guy father who's going to die before he's probably 25 years old, to a virgin teenager. I mean, you say everything kind of backwards and upside down. Jesus came into our imperfect world, right? Not by accident, but by plan. God planned and he put him in our imperfection to show us that we can have a hope that overrides this imperfect world. Jesus comes into that world and he assures us of two things. He says, first of all, I'm coming into your world, not just generally speaking, not earth, your world, where you are. And our world is even smaller than that, right? However small this planet is, our world is much, much smaller than that. And the good news of Christmas is, the good news of Jesus is, I come into your world. Now, I'm just going to ask, how many of us have figured out that not the world, now I'm not talking about Syria or ISIS or Turkey or Russia or anybody else, Korea, whatever. I'm talking about your world, however you would define the world you live in. I want you to raise your hands. How many of you have figured out your world is not perfect? Have we figured that out yet? How many of you are living in the hope that Jesus is in your world? That he's in the imperfection of your world. Not the world in a general idea, my world. Your world. He comes into that world. And I think that that's the first comforting thing that we can maybe take away from Christmas, right? Is that he gives us hope to live in our imperfect world, my imperfect world. He's in my world. And secondly, he stays with us until this imperfect world is gone. Hebrews chapter 13 says, God said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. Jesus is like, I am with you through it all, through every bit of imperfection, everything you can't control, everything that you want to line up perfectly and it never does. I'm with you in that to the very end. And when the perfect comes, that imperfection is going to pass away. There is great hope in that. Verse 9. We looked at it. I'm going to read it again and continue on. Verse 9 says, they hear the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they see the child with Mary his mother, and they fall to the ground and they worship him. They open their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Last thing I want to say is we can anticipate things, great miracles from God. We can have a hope in an imperfect world. And the last thing is that you can worship God in the small things. You can worship God in the small things. We can get caught up in chasing the big thing that we have to have. You ever done that at Christmas? Maybe it's for your kids or your spouse or somebody you love. And you're like, man, if I can just get that one thing, it's going to make Christmas amazing, right? It's going to make their world. It's going to make their life. It's going to make their year. I just got to have that one big thing. I tell you, the first time I really remember chasing a big thing in our family for Christmas one year was when the Wii came out. Remember the Wii? Anybody still have a Wii? Anybody still play with the Wii? All right, yeah, right? We all raised our hands. We got one, and like four of us still play with it, right? So Wii was the big deal. It was huge. Everybody wanted a Wii, and you couldn't get it. Like a month and a half before Christmas, they were gone. And so Mindy and I are like, man, we want to get one for the kids, and it'll be so much fun, da-da-da. We had a friend who was a pilot, and he was in Seattle, and he knew we were looking for a Wii, and he called us, and he said, I'm at the airport. There's two at the gift store. You want me to get you one? And we're like, yes, pick it up. So he brings it back to us. We had it. We played with it downstairs on the big TV. We're hilarious. Ha, ha, ha. All that. 6 months later, literally, I had to dust it off. I just sold it to GameStop for like 2 pennies. I think I got 2 cents for that. I'm not sure. But we just sold it. But at the time, it was the big deal, man. Right? And I don't know what we would have done had we not found it. Had we not been able to give that to the kids, I'm not sure what that Christmas would have been. I don't know. I don't know what would have happened, right? Because it was the thing that Christmas. Have you ever been on the search for that one big thing? Have you ever had to have that one? Show us that one.
Alien predators. Inhuman terminators. Nuclear terrorists. One man has conquered them all. Now he faces his most fearsome challenge ever. To buy his son the most wanted toy in the nation. On the day before Christmas. But this time, it'll take more than muscle. It'll take a miracle.
I got the last one, sucker.
This is war.
Arnold Schwarzenegger. Jingle All the Way. The comedy that separates the men from the toys.
So I don't know if you guys ever watched that. It's actually a really entertaining, funny movie as he goes through this search for having the perfect toy for his kid. He's got to have the big one, and he misses a lot of the small things. Herod is looking for big things. He's looking for buildings and relationships with the emperor and all kinds of things to keep him in power. And he misses all the little things, and to the point where he'll do anything in his power. He'll do anything he can to get the big things that he wants. He wants a name. He wants a name that lasts for eternity. He wants titles. He wants power. He wants a kingdom, and he'll do anything to get it. So like I told you earlier, his family was in disarray. Let me tell you a little bit about his family and the lengths that Herod would go to get the big things in life. He had 10 wives. 10 wives. Right, guys? Woo! 10 wives. Two of them were his cousins. That got a little creepy, right? Two of them were his cousins. 10 of them. He killed two of them. He killed two of his, had two of them executed. One of them was the daughter of the high priest who he had married to have more power and influence. He also had the high priest killed. He executed his mother-in-law, no amens anywhere. He executed his mother-in-law, executed two of his sons, mass execution of priests in Qumran, this little tiny community of priests who dared to say that maybe you're a bad person. He had them mass executed. We find out at the end of this chapter, we're not going to read it, but in verses 16 through the end of the chapter, that he executes babies, children, to stay in power. On the day that he died so that somebody would mourn because he knew everybody hated him, he rounded up 170 Jewish leaders to have slaughtered so people would mourn on the day that he died. He would do anything to get the big things in life, to make sure that the big stuff came his way. I think we do this. I think we desperately pursue big things, big dreams, big plans, and we miss the small things around us all the time. We miss the little ways that God reveals himself all the time. Small things like this, like a children giving something to somebody else. Just a child, your kid, who you've been doing your best to instill generosity with and looking out for others and mercy and kindness, and you see them, and maybe they don't know that you see them, but they do something kind that will never be requited. It will never be paid back to them. They don't become a missionary. It's not just this amazing, huge, giant thing. Something small. Sometimes we miss that small thing. An adult who cares for their ill parents. In our minds, the big thing is that they would be healed. I don't think we should pray for them. I think that should be part of the thing that we're asking for. But isn't there a miracle in just a small tedium of caring for a parent who's ill every day until the day that they pass away? And God's got something for that person in that. And we missed that because it wasn't the big, showy, amazing sign. Maybe for some of us, it's going to be going to that tree when we're done, that Panitas tree, and giving one Bible or a coat, literally a jacket, or one blanket to somebody in Panitas. We're not going to go build a house. We're not going to go add on to somebody's house, not probably until the summertime. But this Christmas, we're not going to do the big project. But something small, in some little way, you can show somebody that God is here, that God cares, that God's got a miracle for them, that there's hope for them. And something small. But we're looking for the big thing. Maybe you can just spend 2 hours at a prison. You're not going to give your life to evangelism. You're not going to go on the road and talk to people all the time. But on December 20th, you can join us and just give us 2 hours at a prison. Little, tiny things. Do we miss God in the small things? Because we're looking for the big things all the time. The Magi's entire quest was in little things. Whatever suggestions and allusions there may have been to the Messiah in the Old Testament and whatever pieces of the Old Testament they had, little things. They were looking for the little things that told them about Jesus. And we think about the star and, you know, who knows? There's been all kinds of speculation about that. I want to put it in a different perspective for you. If you ever go to the country, we were in Lufkin, which for me is country. We were in Lufkin over the weekend. And one thing I noticed, I went out really late. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And I went outside and I looked up, and I'm always amazed at how many stars you can see when you're not in the city. You know, when you drive away from the city and you get away from the light pollution, and how many stars you can see. If you know anything about our galaxy, we live in a spiral galaxy, right? We think we're looking at it like this. We're actually looking at it like this. We're looking at it at a disc like this. We can see billions of stars in our galaxy. There are billions of galaxies. And some of those galaxies look like stars because they're so far away. In all that mess of stars, these guys see that one star. In the vastness of the universe, they're looking for the one heavenly sign that would show them the miracle of Jesus. Then they go to Israel. Listen, as small and as tiny as Israel is today, I believe that you could fit the entire nation of Israel, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, in like the state of Delaware and like Connecticut. It's tiny. It is small. They end up going to Israel to find this baby. Then they go to this woman who has a child. She's married. She's a little girl. She has this little bitty child, this baby. A carpenter, that's the dad. How many millions of carpenters have there been? People who have made their living doing carpentry. And how many names of those people do you even know? Small, insignificant. They're looking at the little things to find the big thing. Bethlehem. Bethlehem is an accidental suburb of Jerusalem. It's small, like Wallace. Think about like Wallace. You ever drive up 36? It's an accident. You'll get a ticket if you're not careful. Be careful when you drive through. But it's this tiny little town, man. Bethlehem was the same way. It was tiny, and then there's this little baby. Guys, get it? They're looking for the little things. They're not going to pass over the little things. They're not looking for the grand things to the point that they miss the small things, because it's in the small things that they find God. It's in the little things that they see that God is revealing Himself to them. So they're looking at all these little things, the Magi are, as they're looking for God. What are some of the small things that you can see right now that should cause you to worship God? What happens to them? I think a lot of us would almost see this to be anticlimactic. You know? Like you show up at the end of this quest and there's this king that wants to kill people and you know he's crazy and you go through this, however long you've been studying, hundreds of years, your order has been looking for something, and you go and you show up and it's like a carpenter's house and there's a little kid and a teenage mom. You know what I'm saying? How many of us would just been totally disappointed at what we found? What did they do? They fall down and they worship Him. They fall to the ground and they worship Him. How many of us have some small things in our lives, something that you can see right now that should cause you to worship God? You're looking for the big thing. You're looking for the wife one day. You're looking for the college graduation one day. You're looking for the big promotion one day. And you're going to worship God then. But He's doing something small right now. What is something small in your life that should cause you to fall down, that's pointing you to Jesus and to God, and it should cause you to worship the Lord today? So in the movies and in our TV shows, there's all kinds of mixed messages about Christmas. All kinds of confusing messages about Christmas. Herod, way back before all that, was confused by, I think, many of the same messages. There's a lot of the messages that we get about Christmas now that really aren't anything new. It's the same messages that have been kind of given to us for maybe the existence, the total time that humanity's been around. The idea that you can control life. Right? That's a very confusing message. The idea that you can control life, that you can have perfection on this earth, in this world, that you can organize and arrange things in such a way that you can know perfection here. That you can hope in yourself, that you find happiness in big things. See, those are all messages that confused Herod, but they're the same messages that confuse us today. We see them in our Christmas movies, in our TV shows. There's a very simple message for Christmas. It is ridiculously simple. And it really does come down to this. It's Jesus. And that may sound pedantic and Sunday schoolish and small thinking, but that's the whole point. The whole point is Jesus Christ. And you can anticipate that He has a miracle for you. You can put your hope in Him. You can know that He is worth following and He is worth worshiping. Listen, the message of Christmas is so ridiculously simple that a child can explain it. Jacob.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.